Welcome back to 1 Peter. If you have your green books, which is just a copy of the Bible, and you can open up to the first chapter, and we're going to finish up where we left off last week, and right about verse 23 or something. I'll read the couple of verses that precede that. Peter's a simple book. It's a powerful book. It is a book that is dealing with a particular question that is so contemporarily like wheelhouse that it's unbelievable. It's a book that says this, you're exiles and you're living in other lands and you're fixing to suffer in a whole bunch of different ways that he's going to break down over the book. And I'm going to teach you how to suffer properly. And if there was ever time that the church needed to learn how to suffer properly, it's now. Where there is the virus, there's how you feel about wearing masks, there's politics, there's election coming up, in case y'all missed that. There's a racial divide and trouble in the streets. And there's just... We're at a day where there's tension and pressure and stress everywhere about everything. And it almost seems like that we're being backed into these corners. And I talked about this up front where there's no nuance left. And what I mean by that is that, you know, I have to either be all the way in your camp or you're my enemy. You know, and there's no way to talk about anything anymore, and everybody's walking on eggshells and trying to find a way forward. And let me tell you that the church has to learn how to deal with this, and the church has to learn how to stand their ground. Don't hear that as a political statement. Goodness gracious! If you heard that as a political statement, please, I'm gonna retract those words, and let me say that differently. The church has to learn how to suffer well, suffer properly, suffer like Christians, suffer like God wants us to suffer, say what he wants us to say, love like he wants us to love, and deal with things properly. We are in the world, but we're not of it, and we're not supposed to be acting like it. That's tweetable. I don't think anybody uses that anymore, but hey, back in the day. Okay, so let me read. Let's start at verse 22. We'll read that together. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, we left off here last week, love one another earnestly from the heart, from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass. So he's talking about people, not grass. But he's likening us to grass. And he says, and all of its glory, flesh's glory, that's mine and yours, is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, meaning you're gonna die and your flower's gonna fall, right? So somebody say amen. Yep. You're here for just a little while and then you're gone. So the grass withers, the flower falls, but what remains forever? The word of the Lord remains forever. What was it? It was the same thing that born you again. It wasn't a perishable seed. It was the living and word of God. And this was the good news that was preached to you. In other words, what Jesus has done for the flower that falls holds up. What Jesus has done for me, the guy who was born today and gone tomorrow, holds up. Because his word holds up, and his word put an imperishable seed inside of me that keeps me until the end. All right? So that's what that's all about. But remember, as it relates to suffering, what Peter is saying to us is that one of the ways to suffer well and to go through trial and through temptation and through pressure is that the saints have to love each other a lot. A syrupy commitment to one another. Now, let me tell you, today he's fixing to take this a whole nother direction, but let me read this first phrase first in 1 Peter 2:1. Read that with me. So then, if you're supposed to love each other a lot, put away or put off all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. So here, remember in the Ephesians series where that God always told us what to put on, what to do, and what to put off, what to quit doing, right? So in this case, he's doing the same thing. Peter's saying, I want you to love each other. And he specifically mentions in this verse 1, he specifically mentions relational sins. Malice, slander, right? All of these things that turn us on each other. Envy turns you on your neighbor, right? All these things that turn us on our neighbor. He mentions relational sins. He says you have to put those off. You have to knock that off. So you have to quit using your mouth to cut each other down. You have to quit doing that. Why? You have to quit having malice towards one another. That's literally like just, malice is like a personified evil is what the word actually means. You have to quit doing that. I mean, we get so mad at each other about these silly things that we personify many times evil. And let me say that a different way. The snake shows up and it runs us instead of us defeating it. And so he says, knock that off. And then he says, okay, so why? Because we've got to love each other. And it has to be thick like honey love. I mean, it has to be the real thing that holds up because you're fixing to get tried and it's fixing to be tough. And you're not going to hold up if you guys end up attacking each other. If the church turns on itself, it's over, folks. I mean, the world can turn on itself if it wants to, but the church can't. We have to stand, and that's what Peter's saying. If you want to make it through hard times, you have to be together and for each other and love each other with a mushy type of love. Earnestly from a pure heart. I think that means mushy. Okay, so then he says in verse 2, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation by it. If indeed that you've tasted that the Lord is good. So here's what he's saying. He was just talking about the Word of God, right? Which is this living seed that lives inside of us. And he says, listen, you got to love each other. And you got to, the Word has to be the thing that nourishes you. And you have to want it. You have to realize. And let me tell you this. You're fixing to go through stuff. And you have to long for the Word to orient you and to strengthen you and to build you and to be the thing that carves you out and sets your feet on the stone. Right, you have to do that. And then he says, and as you come to Jesus, as you come to him, he was a living stone, rejected by men, but he was in the sight of God, he was chosen and precious. You yourselves, saints, exiled saints who are fixing to be suffering, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, so here's the thing I want to talk to you about that Peter's fixing to get into in a really strong way, and I'm going to set it up with this passage, or he sets it up with this passage, but I'm going to agree with him. And this is it. He says, listen, I want you to see something. There's Jesus, and he's a living stone. And you were carved out of him. And even when you fell back onto a stone that would be the rock of your salvation. And you were carved out of him. That is, you were in him and chosen in him even before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4 says. You were hewn out of a rock, the Bible says. and that rock was Christ. And what he says is that just like Christ is the rock, you too, like living stones, are being built up into this spiritual house. And then he uses this word, a holy priesthood. And I thought about this word hood. Hood is an identity thing. It's an identity that has to do with belonging. In other words, if I'm in the neighborhood and it's my neighborhood, I belong to the neighborhood. Does that make sense? If I'm in a brotherhood, well, then it's a group of people. It's a fraternity, if you will, of people that I belong to. And I'm in a brotherhood. And that's what he's talking about. Here's what he's talking about. So a couple weeks ago was this selection week where people got chosen to be in fraternities and sororities and all around our colleges. And for those of you who don't know anything about this, I am not an aficionado. However, the beloved Brett is, because he was a fraternity picker guy. You know how there's this process called rush. And rush is when you're chosen to be in the fraternity or the sorority. And Brett was like a rusher. And so he taught me about this thing. And here's the deal. What happens is that you're chosen to be in this fraternity, and then what happens is that if you are chosen, and he hasn't told me this, but I'm guessing there's blood sacrifice and all these things, but there's things that you do. But what ends up happening is that you, for the rest of your life, are in this brotherhood or this sisterhood, if you will, that is identified by these Greek letters, no matter what they are. Like Kappa Chinga Kappa, that's a Spanish slang, not that, but Kappa something, Kappa something. And anyways, so Sigma Chi. Yes, and there's even secret handshakes and all these sort of things. There's a way that they tickle each other a certain way, what my point is that for the rest of their life there's this identification with this brotherhood, and what Peter is calling you to, and you're going to see this in stark terms, is a priesthood, that is a fraternity that is so much loftier than anything you could imagine on earth. But it's this royal priesthood. I'll read you some of the words in just a minute. But let me say that what the priests are going to do, the priests, like all priests, are going to offer acceptable sacrifices to their God. That's what priests do, by the way. So all the priests in the priesthood, that was their job, was to offer acceptable sacrifices to God. So what are acceptable sacrifices to God? And some people will say, well, I lay it all down at the feet of, you know, that might be an acceptable sacrifice. But I want to say this about acceptable sacrifice, because you're going to see this language in the text. We just saw it in verse 1. Me sacrificing my wants, desires, needs, nonsense, foolishness, malice, discontent, this thing will say, you need to take your desires. Here in a couple of seconds, I'm going to read it. You need to take your desires and you need to quit letting them crush your soul. So the sacrifice that's acceptable to God is not only, it's like me acting like who I am. I remember this, from year to year this happens. A fraternity party will go crazy, you know what I mean? And somebody will die. You remember this happened in the University of something. I mean, I could probably name a long list, right? Something really bad happens at one of these parties. And they will on campus shut down Greek life. And then somebody that represents the fraternity will stand in front of the TV and they'll say what? This does not represent who we are. Right? And so what does that mean? That if you want to represent who we are, you have to sacrifice some of your foolishness in order to straighten yourself out and represent your fraternity properly. Does that make sense? And God's called us into this thing. Like, I remember I did a series one time on the difference between Princess Diana and that other gal. There were some other princes, too. And this Princess Diana was this person who went around and did all these wonderful things and did all this kind of stuff. She was outside the royal circle and was brought in and husbanded into that thing and took on that name. But then when she got the name, she got the kingdom. And when she got the kingdom, she took it seriously. And then there was this other gal, I forgot what her name, Sarah Ferguson or something like that is who I guess it was. But anyways, and she the same way was in the royal family and just disgraced the royal family. Disgraced the name of it. Does that make sense? She disgraced the fraternity by her behavior because she wasn't willing to sacrifice her pettiness. Like this Philip guy, whoever he is, the Jeffrey, I'm going there. I don't know if that's true or not, but it sounds bad. You know what I mean? But if it is the truth, he has sacrificed, instead of sacrificing his desires and pleasures and lust for the kingdom, the United Kingdom of Britain, instead of doing that, he sacrificed the kingdom for his lust. You follow? Well, that's what God's talking about here. He's saying, you're a holy priesthood, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, for it stands in the Scripture, behold, I'm laying a stone, and it's a cornerstone, and it's precious, and he who believes in the precious cornerstone, the rock from which we were hewn, by the way, the Lord Jesus, will not be put to shame. And so the honor is to you who believe, and he's trying to build you up and say that you are a chosen people, and you've been rushed into this extraordinary fraternity. And it's holy, and it's a royal priesthood. And there's a holy nation that it represents, and a holy kingdom. And Jesus Christ himself is its king. And he's calling us up to that, and calling us up to the honor that it is to be chosen into the kingdom. But he's also calling us to act out that with great fear and trembling. Does that make sense? Okay, so he says, for those who don't believe, the stones that the builder rejected have become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of defense. And they stumble because they disobey the word. And disobey the word, as we've talked about a lot in here, is the same as not believing the gospel. They don't believe the gospel as they were destined to do. And they fall, they stumble over. This was the Israelites who stumbled over the gospel. They never saw the Messiah. Instead, they crucified him. They crucified the Son of the Glory. And they stumbled over him. And so that God's purposes would be demonstrated. That there is a great fallen mass. And that he has a chosen people from which he's redeemed. And he's called up out of that fallen mass. And those are the ones that believe the gospel and have the honor. But listen to what he says in verse 9 if you're there. He says, you're a chosen race. Now let me go back to Rush. Because let me tell you, and I don't know the rules of Rush, so I'm going to make them up. I honestly know nothing about this. So I'm going to make some stuff up. And if I'm lying, then those of you who know about Rush, please don't tell anybody. So my guess is that if you go up to this Rush committee, you have to kind of sell yourself. You have to say, I went to Corinth High School, straight A's. My mom and dad are so-and-so. They're all that in a bag of chips. They'll donate. They'll support, blah, blah, blah. And it might be just politics. Who cares? But the thing is that, in other words, the reason that you're chosen in the fraternity game, in the Greek life game, is because you have something to offer. Oh, let me tell you something about this fraternity. You had nothing to offer. You had nothing to offer. You were the woman who was actually caught in the act of adultery. And you were brought by the Pharisees and thrown at the feet of Jesus and said, "What shall we do with her? The law says to put her to death." You have nothing to offer. He looked down at her and said, "Honey, this is rush week. You get to be in my fraternity. Go and sin no more." Right? That's what it is. When he talks about you being chosen, there wasn't nothing in you to make him choose you. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world and so that God could show his mercy on people who didn't deserve it. If there was anything in you that could have chosen you, that means God was obligated to choose you. And if he was obligated to choose you, then he didn't choose you because of him. He chose you because of you. And if he chose you because of you, then it wasn't by grace, it was by works. A little theology 101 there. So here's the deal. What does he say? He says, you're a chosen race by the grace of God and the mercy of God. You're a royal priesthood. See, before he said holy, and we talked about holy last week, we talked that it was separated out for God's purposes and separated out to be a utensil in God's hands. And we talked about that was. But now he's escalating the conversation and he's saying, don't you understand the honor that it is to be in this particular fraternity, that you were chosen and you shouldn't have been? And you get to be in a fraternity that is a royal priesthood. And as a matter of fact, and it's a royal priesthood because Jesus is the King of the kings, and he's the Lord of the lords, and he's the president of the presidents, and that's who Jesus is. And you get to be in his people. And you get to be in his fraternity. You're a holy nation, a separated nation, a nation that has been called out for God, a people for God's own possession. You're God's people. When he came and rescued you, laying there in the Gadarene desert, cutting yourself or from your religious piety like you did Nicodemus, or when you were caught in adultery, I don't care how or when he rescued you. When he rescued you and shows you his grace, he also did something that purchased you. And you're now his. And you're his nation. And you're his people. And this fraternity is not owned by some Greek letters. It's owned by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you're his people. And it's a royal fraternity. And it's a royal priesthood. And It's this thing that gives you an identity that's breathtaking, if you could lay hold of it. There's a story that D. James Kennedy, famous Presbyterian pastor at the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Florida, back in the 80s told. I don't know if this is true, never been able to verify it, but he told it, so I'm going to say it is true. And do you remember Alexander the Great, 330... B.C., somewhere around there, 300 B.C., they said that Alexander the Great, before he was 30 years old, had won all the worlds that there were to win and wept because there were no more to win. He was so feared in the world that literally one time people were coming to battle, and he had his own men march off a cliff to their death, one by one, until the other army looked at that and just turned around and left. Just said, if they'll do that, we're not messing with these guys, kind of deal. There's a story about a young boy that was brought to him, a teenager, had been enlisted into the army or however they did it back in those days, major, you know. And he had showed some cowardice on the battlefield. And they brought him and they threw him down in front of Alexander and said, Alexander said, son, what's your name? He said, sir, my name's Alexander. He said, Alexander, stand up. He said, the boy just looked at him trembling, knowing he was going to die for his cowardice. And he said, you get rid of your cowardice or get rid of that name. And it's something like that. We're in this fraternity, and the name is Jesus. It's His, He's the King. It's not Alexander, it's Jesus. And to represent His name properly. So my thought was is that we're in this astonishing fraternity, and God is just calling His people to say that you got to understand how big a deal it is to be in this fraternity, and you got to learn how to represent it properly, because you're fixing to go through some stuff that if you don't get this, you're not going to stand. You're not going to stand. So he says, once you weren't a people. Oh, okay, so I'm going to close with this. I wanted to get one more piece. Yeah, maybe I'll just go ahead and try to knock out two birds with one stone. I've got 3 minutes. Okay, so you're a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's the mission statement. You can write underneath that or beside that, that's the mission statement of the church, is to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus our King. That's it. I mean, that's it. I mean, we don't really have anything else going on except that, just imagine all the prostitutes and adulterers and thieves and beggars, and if you don't see yourself in that category, you're probably not saved yet. And just imagine all those people, and they're Jesus' band of brothers. They're His brotherhood. They're His people. And they just go forth just like the girl who was in John 4 who ran back to the village and said, go see this man who has told me I've ever done. And they proclaimed the she proclaimed the excellencies of Jesus. And she was had already had five marriages and was living with the dude right then. And Jesus didn't say nothing about it. He goes, hey girl, guess what? This is rush week. And you're in my fraternity. And she ran back to proclaim the excellencies of the guy who had called her. That's it. That's it. And then he says this, listen, once you were not a people, this is what we got to proclaim, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And that's what we go around proclaiming about our King. And then he says this, so then, how do we represent? This is that Alexander story. So, beloved, I urge you then as sojourners and exiles, this isn't your world. This isn't the kingdom. The kingdom's in heaven, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Listen, I don't know how else to say it except that's what it looks like to rep the fraternity. That's what he says. He says, you know, listen, sacrifice your passions that are waging war against your soul. You're my people. I bought you with a price. Glorify God with your body. Right? Sacrifice your passions that make you look something other than one of mine. You're bought with a price. You're a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood. Don't you get it? Don't you get what you've been chosen into? So some of us need to do that. You know, we need to think about it when we are caving into our passions and desires. We need to remember Rush Week and remember how God saved us, pulled us out of the garbage that we were in and made us part of His sorority. Right on? All right, band, come up, take us out. Lord, I love you. Glad that you've called me. I'm glad that you've made me one of your own. And I pray, Lord, that you will teach your people, that you will just so etch into us this exalted, glorious identity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're your nation and your priesthood, and we're your people. And I pray that we could see that, and that we could own that with a degree of depth and understanding and spiritual just thanksgiving, that it would change the way that we behave so that we would represent your kingdom properly in everything that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.